focusing on the Holy Spirit and the important place that He plays in our lives. And I would like to, again, focus on the Holy Spirit and key in on a specific arena. How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Because what we've been experiencing today is really a realization of God's Spirit among us. It's one thing to receive the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to release the Holy Spirit. How do you and I walk in and under the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives on an ongoing basis? I want to talk about those things in this series, but today I want to talk to you about how we know we're Spirit-filled believers. How can you and I, how does Tim Howard know that he is a Spirit-filled believer? I want to give you seven signs of a Spirit-filled believer today. Now listen, signs are very important. As many of you know, we just returned from Holland and was doing some ministry over there. And when you're in a strange country, or even if you're in the States traveling and you're in a different city that you've never been in before, and you don't know where you're going, you are dependent upon signs. Man, signs really help to confirm that you're on the right road. And they tell you that you're not walking in deception. You think you're going right, but you're really not. If you made a decision to go to San Francisco and you get on the road and you see a sign that says Bakersfield 20 miles and Los Angeles 140 miles, you better know that you're moving in the wrong direction. Because those signs will let you know exactly where you're at and help you to make some decisions so that you can get on the right track. How do we know that we are Spirit-filled believers? There's a text of Scripture in Galatians 5:25, it's a very short one. Paul is speaking and he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us what? Walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And the word if is the word since. It's in that tense that means since you and I now live in the Spirit, it's not enough just for us to have God in us, but God wants to have us. We've got God if we've accepted Him as our personal Lord and Savior, but does God have us? That's the key. And so he says, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. See, it's possible to be a Christian and not be Spirit, quote-unquote, filled. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about people who know the Lord, but they're not growing in the Lord. They're carnal, they're fleshly, they're still babies. He says, learn to walk. What is the age that children usually walk at? A couple of years old? One and a half? Two? Is that accurate? Somewhere around there? Somewhere one or two? Then, you know, if we're 3 years old in the Lord and we're not walking yet, something's wrong. You know, a parent's nightmare is to have a child. And by the way, Carrie and Andrew gave birth to a son. Andrew didn't, but Carrie did. Hudson Davis, 7 pounds, 7 ounces, 20 inches long. And I haven't seen him yet, but I've told that he doesn't look anything like either of them, so they don't know if a stock. what do they call those birds? Stork, yeah, stork, man, I tell you. It's going downhill fast, huh? In Jesus' name, that's it for the day. You're dismissed. But he's a great-looking child. I don't even know how I got off on that. Birth, it's possible. You know, that's what it was. A parent's nightmare is to have a wonderful, beautiful child. And if they're your child, they're always beautiful. But we all know sometimes that they're not as beautiful as parents tend to think they are. This one happens to be beautiful, right? but a nightmare that all of a sudden, in several months, you notice that the child's eyes aren't following you. Or you notice that you're speaking, but the child isn't responding, and you begin to get a clue that something's wrong with the eyes, or something's wrong with the ears. It's a horrible feeling, I'm sure, to have that type of thing happen. To see a child who's 1 or 2 years old all of a sudden not making any attempt to walk. To see a Christian who has accepted the Lord and after a couple of years not really walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, enjoying the presence of the Spirit, but not walking in the Spirit. What a tragedy. I know for a pastor, I hurt for people who aren't walking in the Spirit. I happened to see a neighbor who was pushing their child in a carriage the other day, and we stopped and we talked, and I said, I knelt down to the child like this, and I said, "You don't know how good you have it being pushed around, and you better appreciate these days." Of course, he's only about, you know, a year old. He doesn't know what I'm saying. And we laughed and we joked about that. And when I went on my way, all of a sudden I realized, you know, it's okay to be pushed around when you're that age, but if that child isn't walking at 4 and 5 years old, and they're still being pushed around at 18 and 19 years old in a stroller by the parents, there's something wrong. Paul says, if you live in the Spirit, I want you to walk in the Spirit. When you and I are filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, baptism is that entry point into the Spirit-filled life. And then when God over and over again fills us with His Spirit, which is scriptural throughout the New Testament, we are told that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the text in Ephesians that says, be being filled, because we leak. We're broken. the Spirit is, and it's supposed to be that way, to be given away. And then every day I wake up and say, fill me a brand new. I come today knowing that I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I enjoyed worship and I sing and I allow the Lord to fill me up again so that I have some fruit to give away when people are hungry. And so we are people who are called to not just live in the Spirit, but to walk in the Spirit. When we are baptized, we enter into this Spirit-filled life, something happens. Something is changed. He affects our walk, and He affects our talk. Would you say that with me? He affects our walk, and He affects our talk. I can't talk to you about the talk today, but the next time I share, I'm going to talk about how God has given me a new language. Gave me a new English language, first of all. The D words and the E words and the F words and the G words and all those words that weren't honoring Him were dealt with by the Holy Spirit, and a brand new English language was given to me. That's why we praise the Lord like we do. We're being trained, and I want to talk to you extensively about that in a couple of weeks. But today, I want us to see that walking in the Spirit is a major marquee. It's the one of the ultimate signs that you are Spirit-filled, that I am Spirit-filled. If I am, in fact, walking in the Spirit, that's the sign. When you're baptized, when you're filled with the Spirit, something happens to your walk. If you've ever seen someone who's over the limit of alcohol, they're beginning to walk, and they stumble. If you've ever seen a little toddler try to walk, they look kind of the similar way. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes into you and me, we begin to walk differently. When the people in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, now if you haven't read Acts chapter 2, it's probably one of those famous scriptures that talk about Pentecost, a time when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that moment, God began to dwell inside of people, not just outside, but inside. And change happened. There was a before and an after picture. And when you and I are baptized, something takes place. What is it that takes place? It's really hard to put your finger on what takes place when the Holy Spirit baptizes you and when He fills you. When you look at Acts chapter 2 and you look at the people, and you see you read about their experience, something great happens, and then you read several years from then what they look like, you'll say, well, what really did happen? Because they weren't perfect people. They were Spirit-filled, but they weren't perfect. Is there anybody perfect here today? I consider myself a Spirit-filled believer, but I'm far from perfect. I'm far from problem-free. I struggle with a lot of stuff still. The flesh still wants to rule. The human being wants to make decisions. I don't want to submit to anybody. I want to make my own way in life. We all have those struggles. So what has happened? When I was baptized as a teenager, it was at a camp setting. And I can remember being filled with the Spirit and such joy that just overcame me. there was a lot of crying. And as a teenager, that wasn't really the hip thing to do, but there was a lot of crying. It actually was in this camp, there were lots of us teenagers around, and we were, you talk about hunger this morning, we were hungering for God. We had our hands up and we were praying and seeking the Lord. And when we were filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden there was an emotional high that I began to experience. Change took place. Did I revert after that point to doing some things that I shouldn't do? Absolutely, because I wasn't made perfect. So, Pastor, what is the difference when you're baptized? I tell you, here's what I think. I think that you have a brand new potential that is given to you. You now, because the Holy Spirit has come inside of you, there's an open door before you that wasn't there before. That now you have the potential of going beyond your own human abilities. You really don't have to be a victim any longer because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. You realize something that, man, I can only do so much, but now that the Holy Spirit is there, I can go beyond my limitations. Revelation chapter 3. You probably recall if you've read it, talks, God is talking to the church of Philadelphia. And he said, hey, listen, you know, you're not very strong, you're pretty weak, but you have kept my word. And because you've kept my word, see, because you've cooperated with me, there, I'm setting an open door before you. I want you to know, if I open a door, God says, no one's going to shut it. And that's if I close the door, no one's going to open it. See, that's why you and I want to always wait for God to give us what he wants to give us. Because I'm telling you, if he has something in store for you, you will get it. And no one can take it away. And if he doesn't give it to you, you don't need it. And I don't need it. But if you wait for him to give it, man, you have it. It belongs to you. And I think that's what happened in my teen years when I was baptized. A brand new potential opened up for me. Now, I have taken years to experience that potential. But it's being experienced on an ever-increasing way, as it should be. And it has to do with this walk in the Spirit. That's the major sign of being Spirit-filled. Aren't you glad? And if not, at least know that I'm glad that he says, walk, don't run. That's the title of the message today, walk, don't run. Now, in this culture, I've got to tell you, I believe that many of us miss the filling of the Holy Spirit because we're running through life. Now, we have even secular little statements like stop and smell the roses along the way. I mean, even the secular world realizes, I mean, with all of the advancement in technology and things, the American people, and this is in contrast to other cultures, are spending more and more of their time working, doing things. A lot of it's wasted time as well, but there's less time to do what's really important to do. We're running through life. We got soccer games, and we've got basketball games, and we've got swimming meets and volleyball meets, and we've got vacation houses, and we've got boats, and we've got all of these frequent flyer miles that have to be used. And our lives are full, and a lot of these things, they aren't bad stuff. See, that's the real, I think the real tactic of the enemy is to get us involved in so many good things that we miss God's stuff. Run. No, walk. Have you ever heard your parents say, walk, don't run? See, that's what I've heard the Holy Spirit say to me recently. Walk, don't run. I want to wake up. I have 24 hours just like you. You have 24 hours every day. If you've got a million things to do, well, a lot of them just probably aren't right because we all have enough time to do whatever God tells us to do. And so we have to reevaluate our lives and say, what really is important? Not just what's good, but what's important. Let me give you 7 ways that the New Testament church walked in the Spirit, 7 signs that will help you and I know that we are walking in the Spirit. The first noticeable thing that happened after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit is that they walked with others. If you're taking notes, there's an insert there you can follow along. They walked with others. Acts 2:44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now see, togetherness is not just talking about being in the same room together. It's talking about being together, but having a heart that speaks of being a family. There's some sort of a connection that we have, a commonality that the Spirit of God opens up to our understanding. I'm not just with a bunch of people today. I'm with brothers and sisters. I'm with family. If you hurt because of the Spirit of God who lives in me, I'm going to hurt. If you have a need, I want to try to meet that need, if at all possible. If my son hurts, I want to help my son. If my wife hurts, I want to help my wife. If my brothers and sisters hurt, I want to help them. See, the Holy Spirit gives us a desire to walk together and not alone. A Spirit-filled person will have a desire to mesh with other people so that God can do His work in us. A commonality. Well, I'll tell you, that doesn't happen without the Spirit of God. You can try the socialistic principles, communism, and you can try to make people love each other and share and be on an equal basis. But I tell you, it's like pushing a rope. When the Holy Spirit comes upon people, however, as you notice in Acts chapter 2, it's like, man, you have a need here. Take my lawnmower. Oh, no problem. Well, I got a car. You know, it's got insurance. Go ahead and drive it. If you need it. See, there's that sharing, that willingness that isn't forced or, oh, would you please help? Would you please give? Would you please serve? No, it was there because the Holy Spirit was present. He softened the hearts. I experienced that just in the contribution I'm making to this new campus that we have. By the way, drive by there and do some drive-by praying. You know, I'm looking for the first available time where we can have a prayer service out there on that campus. But with the liability laws and all of the things that are there, it's difficult to find a time. But there's going to be a time that we can go over and we can have another prayer time there. But when we started this, I asked all of you to consider giving what the Lord would want you to give. And I had to seek the Lord too. And my wife and I arrived at a decision to give a certain amount of money, and it was a sacrifice for us. And I'll have to be honest with you, since that time, I've had these thoughts from my humanness come say, man, you could be using that money for a lot of other things. You know, you could get this and that. And that's this big, big war. But something moved me to contribute. And it wasn't that I'm involved, or I heard people say, well, you ought to give, or you should give. No, it was the Holy Spirit, and when He comes inside of you and He begins to move and is released in you, He makes you want to do stuff like that. Later on, you may think you were crazy for doing that. That's why you have to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it will cause you to do things like that. They walked together. Not just like a crowd of people at a stadium. You can be together with a lot of people at a basketball game and a football game, but you won't have what they're talking about here. The second sign of walking is that they walked daily. Do you notice in Acts chapter 2, the same chapter, verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Consistency. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, they begin to have a desire to have a consistent lifestyle. Now, you've heard me say before that life is full of ups and downs. Now, when I was first saved, before I was filled with the Spirit, my life was like this. I mean, way up and way down. And now it's kind of like this. And that's pretty normal. Ups and downs. If you see a straight line in the hospital, you're dead. So you don't want a straight line, okay? You may want security, and you may pray for just stability and all of these things so you can just cruise through life. But man, you're dead if you have a straight line. So ups and downs are pretty normal. But there's a consistency that's happening. See, I believe that this is one of the greatest signs of a Spirit-filled life because it reveals Christ-likeness. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We heard that last week in a prophetic word. He doesn't change. So whenever people see a consistent person who's living day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, they're loving God. They loved God 20 years ago. They still love Him now, and they even love Him more than they did before. That's consistency. The world needs to see some consistent people. See, that's what the Holy Spirit has come for, is to glorify Jesus. It's to reveal what Jesus is really like. So every time you and I walk consistently, the world sees that. Paul says, preach the word, Timothy. When does he say it? In season and out of season. And preach it when people want to hear it, but sometimes people aren't going to want to hear it. Preach it anyway. Sometimes you're going to want to speak. You're going to be filled with joy. Say, man, I get an opportunity to share with people. There's other times, oh, man, I wish someone else was speaking. I wish someone else was sharing. I thought about this weekend, to be honest with you. You know, Memorial Day, I wouldn't mind having a weekend off just to kick back and go to the beach. Preach the word in season, out of season, when you want to, when you don't want to. Consistency. If you're here today and you don't have a consistent life, maybe you're all over the charts. Maybe one week you're on hot to trot for God, and the next week you're cold as ice. You know, let me suggest to you, you're a candidate for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Cry out for the Holy Spirit. Don't just come to church and cry out. Don't make Christianity a weekend routine. Make it a day-to-day reality. Because that's what the Spirit of God does, day to day. You know what I'm going to do on my day off tomorrow? I do it every week. I wake up in the morning, I say, fill me, Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, I praise you today. You're good. I don't know. I can't always say the first words that come out of my mouth, what they specifically are. But I'll tell you one thing. For the last several years, the first thing out of my mouth every day has something to do with God. Oh, Jesus, you're wonderful. Oh, God, I worship you today and I praise you. You have woken me up. It wasn't my alarm clock. You woke me up today. Thanks for giving me another opportunity to serve you. As I walk towards the shower, and either verbally or in my mind, I'm saying, God, grace this day with your presence. I don't see myself as real spiritual. That's just what a spirit-filled person does. A spirit-filled person just wakes up with God on his mind. Not a weekend thing, but a daily thing. They walk daily. We walk together, and we walk daily. But then the third sign of walking, the Bible says, is they walk in the light. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke about again to the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the same author wrote 1 John 1:7, says, if we what? Walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. A spirit-filled believer wants to do away with darkness, wants to do away with sin, and wants to walk in the light. A spirit-filled believer has a desire to be transparent and open. I try to model that for people, to let people know that, yes, a spirit-filled believer isn't perfect. They can have some problems. I want to be transparent. A spirit-filled believer doesn't want to live in secrecy. There may be even some today who are here, who are living a secret life. If that's taking place in you, there are some secret things that are happening in you that aren't right, that's outside of the spirit-filled life. You know, whenever you decide to do something that you can't share with others, you decide to participate in something and you can't really let anybody know that you're doing it, that's a sign that you've already crossed the line. Whenever you have to live in secrecy, it shows that you have departed from the Spirit and you've started to walk in the flesh. But a Spirit-filled person is always challenged by the Holy Spirit to walk in the light. The Bible also says, number four, that we are to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5:15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. A spirit-filled person, one who's been baptized in the Spirit, has had his walk and his talk affected. Now he has a desire to walk in wisdom. The Holy Spirit even gives a gift of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about it. But there's wisdom that's gleaned by you and me as we read through the scriptures that he gives to us. David said, because I've studied your law, I'm a young man, but I'm wiser than old men. I'm wiser than some kings and some people who have great authority, only because I've spent time in my word. See, wisdom isn't just left for the old. I hope that when I do get old, they always say the definition of old is anybody 15 years older than me. So when I get to be 15 years older than me, I will maybe be old. I hope I do have some wisdom. But wisdom comes from being in the Word of God. And wisdom, I'll tell you what wisdom is to me. It is that part of us that cries out for the best, not just the permissible, but the profitable. Not just what's okay, but no, is this pleasing to you, God? It's a cry that says, I don't want to settle for second best. I want the very best. Before Tim Howard was filled with the Spirit, I used to try to hold on to as much as I could and still be a Christian. I used to say, can I do this and be okay with God? After I was Spirit-filled, I began to notice that there was a desire not to hold on to anything, but to give it all to God. I've had several habits over the years, and a lot of them have been not very good habits. Can you think of a habit that you've either had or maybe you have today that really doesn't honor God, that doesn't bless Him, that may even reach a point where it hinders your ministry? Some of our habits are visible that we have. And some of our are not really seen by people. Sometimes I've noticed people, they will just run from things. They'll never deal with things. They have a habit of doing that. That doesn't produce a lot of good stuff. But some of our habits are visible. And I had some of those visible habits. And at one time in my Christian life, God never said anything about it. He just loved me. But as I began to grow in the Lord, I began to sense a stirring in my spirit. And when I was baptized, as I gradually began to hear the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit say to me, hey, you know, that habit that you're doing right now, it's actually reached a point where it's hindering me from doing something in you. If, you know, I'm not going to send you to hell because you have that habit, but that habit is keeping you from moving into the next level. And so therefore, I want you to let go of that and let me do some healing. So you're running to that to medicate yourself, to help you get through some times. And I haven't said anything to you up until now because it's okay with me. But now, I want you to know I've got more to do through you than you would believe. And so therefore, we've got to deal with that habit. See, at some point, your habit may become a hindrance to the Holy Spirit. If you and I don't yield to the Holy Spirit at that point, do you know what happens? Then it becomes a point of resisting the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, Stephen stood before these people, these Jewish people, and he said, you stiff-necked generation, you always resist the moving of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes our habits become a hindrance, and then if we don't deal with them, we can actually begin to oppose the Holy Spirit. And if we don't deal with it then, do you know what happens? We begin to, what the Bible says, grieve the Holy Spirit. Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. There's the word grieve means to make him sorrowful, to bring a depression type, the sorrow is the best word, cause the Holy Spirit to be sorrowful for you, to hurt for you. So now all of a sudden we move from hindrance to resisting the Holy Spirit, to now grieving the Holy Spirit. And if we don't respond at that point, the next step, according to Thessalonians, is the quenching of the Holy Spirit. The word quenching means that you actually put it out. The flame that's burning you, and there's nothing else. After those steps have taken, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit can take place. I've never experienced a person who's blasphemy the Holy Spirit, who hasn't, first of all, hindered and resisted and quenched and grieved and then quenched. Blasphemy is a study in itself, but the process is important for you and I to understand. Wisdom says, I want to deal with anything that would hinder God from moving in my life. When I make decisions, see, in the early years, I always wanted to have a scripture and verse for everything. Well, if the Bible doesn't tell me I can't do it, then I ought to be able to do it. See, the Bible doesn't say a lot about stuff, you know. Doesn't say anything about, drugs. You know, it doesn't specifically talk about methadone. Doesn't talk about heroin. Doesn't talk about, cocaine. Doesn't specifically use those terms. And in my early days, I would use that against the Lord. Say, well, see, it doesn't say anything, so therefore I'm free to do it. But see, that's where wisdom comes in. Walk in wisdom. Wisdom talks to you about things that aren't clear. A Spirit-filled person really wants to have wisdom. Next, Spirit-filled person. What's this? The fifth one, fifth sign. A Spirit-filled person will walk in faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk Not by sight, but we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. I heard someone say quite some time ago, what gets your attention will always get you. What you focus on will grab a hold of you. If you look at it long enough, it'll grab a hold of you. A person of faith chooses to look not upon what he has done, but what they have done, but what he has done. I choose not to look at the things the way they are. I choose to try to see how is he seeing these things that are happening. Faith will always focus on what's eternal, not that which is temporal. If you just go back one chapter to 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, my body's falling apart. It's going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know if that's a good phrase to use in church or not, but and Paul didn't really say that. It was just my interpretation. Man, I'm breaking down. This body is, man, it's, the older I get, I find a whole lot of stuff wrong with it. It's depressing. But, man, I don't focus on what I see because I focus on the eternal. God's doing something in this old broken down body. Man, I may be getting weaker and weaker physically, but spiritually I'm getting stronger and stronger. I like what JC says, JC, WC, I call him JC because I think he's Jesus Christ, but WC says, man, when I die, I'm not going to die, I'm going to fly. See, that's the way it should be. Inside, man, I'm getting stronger and stronger. Why? Because I choose to walk by faith. A spirit-filled person will be challenged in what they hear. A spirit-filled person, next of all, will walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would what? Walk in them. A spirit-filled person doesn't want to just observe stuff. They want to participate. They don't want to just sit on their south end while everybody else is working. They want to help. Not because they're told to help, not because they ought to help, not because they should help, but because somehow the Spirit of God has revealed to them that they're important. They're significant. I could not go to a church and not be involved. A spirit-filled person cannot just sit and not do anything. I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're just sitting and you haven't been involved in any service at all, you're not serving anywhere here or out there, you're just serving your own life, then that's not the sign of a spirit-filled believer. Because somehow the Spirit reveals to you that you may never be spectacular, and I don't ever plan to be spectacular, but I tell you, we all are significant. And that's what the Holy Spirit reveals. And if I'm significant, then I have to carry my weight. It may be sweeping a floor. It may be making a cake. It may be making a few calls. I don't know what it would be, but something. The Spirit of the living God says that you've got to be a participant, because if you don't do your part, there's a weakness in the body of Christ. See, maturity in a church isn't seen just because you have a good pastor, or you have a strong group of elders, or you have some good teachers. No, there's not a well-trained, mature church is where everybody is functioning with their gifts. And as we function together doing what God has told us to do, we become a healthy church, a healthy family. So we walk in good works. And last of all, the sign of a spirit-filled believer is that they walk in love. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as beloved children. And what? Walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I'm doing a wedding this afternoon at 5 o'clock in Tulare, and it's an outdoor wedding, so I'm kind of thankful that the weather looks like it's going to be somewhat cooler today. I haven't finalized my thoughts yet, but I'm pretty sure I'll probably read that segment in 1 Corinthians 13, and where it talks about love. And here's what it says. You probably recall it, I'm sure. It's in 1 Corinthians 13, and it says this. Love's patient and kind. Love's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Keeps no records of when it has been wronged. It's never glad about injustice. Rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love just never gives up, never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every situation. Love never fails. Now listen, when I read that, I say, I need the Holy Spirit. I can't love that way. That's not talking about a human love. That's talking about a divine love imparted through you and me. And when the Holy Spirit is inside of you and me, then that type of love is possible. It really is impossible unless you have the Holy Spirit alive inside of you. The real question isn't, do you speak in tongues or not? I'll deal with this the next time I share. The real question is, are you walking in the Spirit? Because I know people who, and you may disagree with this, and that's okay if you do. If you want to be wrong, it's all right. I'm only kidding. You know that, okay. But I do know people who speak in tongues, but they aren't really walking in the Spirit. They aren't what I would consider Spirit-filled believers. They may have had an experience at one time, but being filled with the Spirit, the walk of the Spirit is a day-to-day activity that needs to take place. And I hunger for that. I hunger to be a man who walks. I don't care about running. We're not in a sprint church. We're in a marathon. And I pray the old word Maranatha, and that means God come back. I want him to come back yesterday. I've had everything. You know, it used to be, oh God, wait till I get married before you come back. And then wait till we have a kid before you come back. And then wait till we get a car before you come back. Wait till I get a house before you come back. No, just come back. I'm ready for you to come back. But if he decides, for whatever reason, and the decision, by the way, is because he's waiting for you and me. He really wants us to come to him, to experience everything he has in store for us before he comes back and takes us into eternity. And one of those things that he desires is for you and I to walk. He really desires to fill us with his Spirit so that we can walk together. We can walk daily. We can walk in the light, walk in wisdom, walk in faith, walk in good works, and walk in love above all things. Holy Spirit, fill us, I pray. We sang about that today, didn't we? Holy Spirit, rain down. It's raining all over the world. He rains upon the righteous and the unrighteous. But the righteous are those who understand what's happening. They respond to what's happening, and all of a sudden they see themselves being shaped by the potter on an ongoing basis. A lot of songs we've sung over the years about the Holy Spirit. One of them comes to my mind, Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Maybe you've never sung that, I don't know. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, you're welcome in this place. As long as I'm pastor, you know, Holy Spirit's always going to be welcome in this place. He never sets us free to just do what we want to do, but he sets us free to do what he wants us to do. There'll always be an order and a decorum that we function with, but the Holy Spirit will always be welcome. Now, the song that comes to my mind is, I used to sing, Holy Spirit, come, make this place your home. Come and dwell among those of us who sing and worship this with you. Fill us with your grace. Smile on every face. Let us feel the warmth of your embrace. And my prayer today is, Holy Spirit, we thank you for filling us. Song said, thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Could we say that together? Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Second verse, the second line says, thank you, Jesus, that you came. We'll say that. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. And the third line says, Holy Spirit, come and help us. Holy Spirit, come and help us. Glorify the Savior's name. Glorify the Savior's name. Well, that's our prayer today, Father. We start by saying, thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, that you came. And last of all, in these days, in this season, in these summer months, we're praying that you would re-energize our lives by filling us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Holy Spirit, glorify the Savior's name so that, among other things, we can walk in the Spirit. Not just live, but walk in the Spirit. Let that take place. And everybody said, amen. So, if you, in fact, today are in a place where you are not walking at all with God, I sure would encourage you to come at the conclusion of service and make a decision to walk with God. Maybe you are here today and you've never decided to ever walk and make Him your Lord. That would be great today for you to do so that you can start walking. Some of you may be walking in the Spirit, but maybe you stopped walking together. Maybe you started walking a little bit alone. Maybe you stopped walking daily. Maybe you just periodically, you know, seeking the Lord. Could be that you've stopped walking by faith and you're starting to let your sight. I don't know what you would have to deal with, but man, make sure you deal with that because we're a Spirit-filled congregation. Amen and amen. Turn to someone and say, I think that was pretty good. I'm not talking about my communication. I'm talking about what God said to us, okay? You may have the opinion that it was terrible and you're bored and wanting to get out of here, but the Lord has spoken these words to us today. That's what I'm referring to. Well, let me take the next 10 minutes. We've got about 15 minutes left. Just to have a little bit of family time. First of all, we're starting for this summer month. We're doing a series of teachings, and we're linking the Spirit and the Word. We have a theme that we're going to introduce next week to you. Hopefully, I'll have a banner that will keep us focused for this summer. I didn't plan this. It just kind of came up. It didn't even come through me. It came through my wife, so I wanted to take credit for it, but since she's not here, I decided I probably shouldn't take credit for it. But we'll share with you that theme, but it has to do with the Spirit and the Word. Re-energizing your life is the first series, and then connected with that is God truth. I'm going to focus on the truth about God in these summer months. To kick that off, we're going to do prayer and fasting. We started as a staff last Wednesday from 12 o'clock until 1 o'clock, and you are invited. We wanted to meet together to set it in motion, and I don't know if any of you will be able to attend, but I want you to know that every Wednesday from 12 until 1 o'clock, the staff will be joining together. We'll be praying and fasting that day throughout these next summer months, June, July, and August. And if you're free, you're willing to come, you're welcome to come and join with us. The church is actually going to be open from 11 until 2 because we know that sometimes schedules differ so that you can come and pray in this place here, but the staff will be meeting and we'll have kind of an organized time of prayer for that lunchtime on Wednesday. So if you're available, please take that seriously. We are not wanting, and I refuse to just lay back in summer months. I want to press on. Paul says, I'm pressing on for what God has for me. Yes, I'm going to vacation. Yes, I'm going to enjoy the summer months. It's going to be a great summer, but that there's not going to be a relaxing of my spirit. I'm contending for what God wants. We're moving into the new campus. It looks as though at the latter part of this year, I'm still not... haven't written that in cement for myself because I know how projects sometimes go over the extended date, just like birth dates, due dates for women who are pregnant. Sometimes they go over that date. It could be that we don't, but it looks like right around November we could be moving into our new facility. So I don't want to waste these months. I want to make sure we are prepared to make that change into the new campus and see what God wants to do there. Let me tell you a couple of things that have been altered. This doesn't affect you, but I want you to know about it. It's our Saturday evening services. I met with the group last night. There's about 150 to 200 people who gather on Saturday nights. And since I came to Koinonia Christian Fellowship, I have been praying and seeking the Lord about every service. I try to pray diligently for the Saturday night service, the two Sunday morning services, and say, God, what do you want? For the last couple of months, in my prayer time and in staff's prayer time, certain words have surfaced as we've prayed about Saturday night service. Words like intimacy, dialogue, interactive, uniqueness. All of those terms have begun to surface as we have prayed, and they all are connected to the word family. And so as I told them last night, there's a shift that's being made, and the shift is that we're going to have a family fellowship on Saturday evenings together, not a church service. There was a coach one time, and I think this is probably a principle of coaching in the various sporting arenas, where a coach said, if you want to develop players for a team, there's two ways to do it. You can find the players and then fit them to the program that you have, or you can find the players, discover who they are, and then make the program, design the program to fit the players. And after looking at the people who are coming Saturday night, we are sensing that it's to be more of a family fellowship than it is to be a church service. And so we're not going to any longer try to make it like Sundays. We're going to make it specifically tailored for those who are coming. Families eat together. So next week we're going to have a dessert time. We're going to teach. We'll meet from 6 till 7 o'clock, and we'll take from 7 till 7:30 to fellowship. There may be times where we would eat meals together, because we can't do that in a larger size congregation, but in that smaller setting we can do that. So remember these letters, S-E-T, Saturday evenings together. Would you say those letters? S-E-T. It's the word set. My wife set a bouquet of flowers on the table because she determined that they were set there and they are now sitting there, but she set them there because they look good. You're going to hear more about S-E-T because we're also going to have times when we have Sunday evenings together. July 31st is the first time this summer that we're going to set Sunday evening as a gathering for a time of renewal, a time of worship, a time where we baptize people, a time where we dedicate children. I'm telling you, on July 31st, if you're here today and you've never been baptized in water, the Lord really, really encourages you to do that. Matter of fact, it is a commandment. And I don't think you ought to do it out of force, but if you really want to walk in the Spirit, there are steps. John says, I come baptizing you with water. That's just a given. And as you walk in obedience, then there's a fuller dimension of the Spirit that opens up to you from Jesus who baptizes you in the Spirit. So if you've never been experienced believer baptism, I'd put July 31st on your calendar. Because I'm going to really hit you on that for the next couple of months when we get close, because that night is a special night. And so Saturday evenings together is changing, and we'll also periodically have Sunday evenings together, and I'll keep you abreast of that. And I think those will be good times. You'll not be, berated or forced to come, but you'll be invited to enjoy the presence of the Lord, and maybe for an extended period. When we praise the Lord today, maybe you notice like I do, and it's so common in churches that I visit, that when you take time to lift your voice to the Lord, it usually lasts for about 15 to 20 seconds. And we take time to, let's just lift our voice and give praise to the Lord, and we do that for about 15 to 20 seconds. It's kind of like this. Well, when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit and filled, I'll tell you, I began to praise the Lord for hours. It was we were a couple of hours together just worshiping. Caught up, time was of no essence. All of a sudden, something happened in us. I'm not suggesting we go back to three-hour services. I'm not in favor for that unless the Holy Spirit really does move. But I'll tell you, there are times when I want to just get together and have no pressure of a time schedule. Just be able to worship the Lord. And if someone has something to say and feels like God wants to prophesy, that we have time for that, which can't always happen in a service like this. So that's coming up as a change. The next change I want you to talk to you about is the third element. The third element is our service that is going to be happening at 10:30 today at the church, Seventh-day Adventist Church, which we have rented for the last going on 6 months now since January. And when it has helped to meet a critical need. We began that service in January because the numbers in our third service. Now, today, there's a lot of people who are on Memorial Day weekend vacation, so they're not present. But in this next service, in January, all of the seats were full, virtually all of them. We had no place to put anyone, and we didn't want people to drive by and not have an opportunity to meet and hear the word of the Lord. So we decided to start a service, and there were 80 to 100 plus people who volunteered to participate in that endeavor. It's a video venue service. It's right now I am being videotaped, and this service will be shown at the video venue service next at 10:35, so they will be receiving the same teaching. They had their own worship, but the same teaching was going forth. right now, with the decisions that have been made, there's not a critical need for that. Recently, we made a decision to release our children to go to children's worship and their classes at the beginning of service instead of the middle of service. By doing that, it freed up a lot of seats for people to be able to come. We did not do that because we needed space. We have prayed diligently about our children. I'm thankful to God for Sylvia, who oversees that, and the many workers. Some of you here today, you serve working with the children. We are wanting to educate and help the next generation learn about worship. And they can learn about worship by being with the adults. And some of you have chosen to keep your children in service with you. And that's not a problem with us as long as, you know, they're behaving. You can learn things in both settings. From our point of view, we want to give our full emphasis to the next generation and help them learn about God. And to do that, we need more time with them. By making that decision, it's freed up more room. So we don't perceive that we have a critical need, and so we're going to allow those people to come and worship with us beginning next Sunday. My heart as a pastor is to always worship together in one place at one time. I want us all to be together. In a growing church, knowing what God wants to do in our community, that is not always possible. Some people have asked me, when we move into the new facility, will we just have one service? I know we will never just have one service where we all come together. Now, there may be an occasion where we would say, let's all try to squeeze in and meet together at one time. But we are not here just for our own enjoyment. We are here for the community. We want to provide options and opportunities for people at large to hear God's word. So we will always have at least two services, so that we can serve well. But in this situation with the third element, because it's not a critical need at this point, because of the decisions that's been made, we're going to allow them to come and worship with us, because that's our heart. Now, having said that, let me underline that we may discover that we have a crucial need, okay? And the crucial need may be that some of us may need to attend this service. Now, you're already attending this, so this message really, I'm preaching to the choir. I'll be speaking the same thing to the next service, and some of them may really need to take seriously coming to this service instead of the second service. But we will have to figure that out as we go along. But for the summer months, we feel like this is a good change. So I just want to take a couple of minutes of your time just to update you and let you know kind of where we are going and all that. Now, I realize that some of you are visitors today, and ushers, I'd like to have you come forward because I do want to welcome you, and I didn't want to bore you with family stuff. But if you are visiting for the first time today, we would love to have record of your attendance. We'd love to keep in touch with you, and that's why I'm asking the ushers to come down. They're going to have just a kind of I don't know what you call it, clipboard and some information. It's a big word, so thank you. I was going to say billboard, but that doesn't sound right. And as they walk back, just raise your hand, and if you would fill out that information for us, we'd appreciate it. You can take it to the visitor's counter, which is just right out these doors in the next room, and we would love to have you just sign up, and we'll get you the information that you may want to know as regarding what's happening here at Koinonia Christian Fellowship. So once again, fill that out, take it over to the Welcome Center, and we'd appreciate it. All right? You still alive? Yeah. Happy Memorial Day. Get out of here and go barbecue or have people over or take a nap or whatever you want to do. It's been a joy to have you today. Let's walk in the Spirit this week. You're dismissed. Blessings to you.